As we continue through Hebrews, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles there. We've come to the end of chapter 4. The end of chapter 4. Always good to hear pages rustling. All right, as we come to the end of chapter 4, let's do a bit of a review. So first of all, I'd like to do a topical review, and then we'll do some verses review, okay? So the topics that we've looked at so far are topics associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the nice thing is, if you have a little bit of familiarity with our statement of faith, or even if you've read any kind of maybe theology in general, these kinds of categories will be hopefully easy for you to remember. What we've been looking at in the book of Hebrews so far is we've been looking at Jesus as a prophet. The very first words out of the mouth of the writer of Hebrews have been, God has spoken to us in many ways, right? And he's spoken to us through a son. That son is the one who brings the message, and therefore he's a prophet. Not only is he a prophet, but he's a king. And one of the things that we've looked at is he's the king over everything, even though when your eyes look out there, it doesn't look that way. And so he's a prophet, he's a king, so then what else? He's a priest, that's right. So he's a priest, and we're going to look at that a little bit in this text. There's two other things that have been highlighted for us. One is that he's God, and that comes up particularly in this phrase, he's the Son of God. You remember, as the Son of God, he was described as the very form of God, the very image of God, right? The perfect reflection of who God is, and of course, he's also man. So nothing earth-shattering, which is always good in theology, right? So he's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king, fully God, and he's fully man. All right, so now let's just review a little bit there of those things. So I already mentioned the very first verses there, so I'm just keep your finger in Hebrews 4 and turn to Hebrews 1. And there in Hebrews 1, you'll see in verse 1, it says God, and then I'm going to jump to verse 2. God has in these last days spoken to us by his son, right? So if a son is speaking, what do you call him? He's the speaker of God. You call him a prophet. Whom that son he has appointed as heir of all things. Who's the heir of all things? Of God. Who's the king? You could say Jesus the king or Jesus the prince if you would prefer. Right? So here's Jesus as the king. Who's the inheritor of all things. Through whom, that is the son, through the son also he made the worlds. Jesus being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Who can possibly uphold all things by the word of his power? Only God, right? So here's Jesus as God. And then he purged our sins. What kind of person purges our sins? A priest is the one who makes our sins go away, right? And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high as a king. Right? So, I mean, you could just see it right there in that first, how many verses is that? 3, right? Now, let's just drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give earnest heed to the things that we have heard, unless we drift away. So when the prophet, when God's prophet, the Son, comes and he says something to you, what do you need to do? Give earnest heed. Pay attention to that, right? Now, what kind of a message is that? It says here in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? When Jesus comes as the prophet and he comes and he speaks to you, what's he speaking to you? He's speaking to you the word of salvation. So as we work through Hebrews, we want to say, okay, what is that word of salvation? So just as a little bit of review this morning in that, right? If you drop down to verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, right? You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Remember, this is a quote from the Psalm 8. And in In that, he put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is put in subjection under him. Okay, now, Jesus, who's perfect, Jesus, who's perfect in wisdom, Jesus, who's perfect in love, Jesus, who's perfect in strength, what kind of kingdom is that? That's a perfect kingdom. That's a glorious kingdom. That's a kingdom. Okay, now, A, is that a kingdom that looks like today, or a B, a kingdom that doesn't quite look like today? Right? Doesn't look like today, does it? So when the kingdom of Jesus comes fully, and this kingdom that looks like it some as you see it in the church, and some as you see it out there in the world, when that moves from this situation to that situation, what do we call that? Salvation, right? So part of that great salvation is Jesus is the king now, and we're tasting that kingdom. And in the future, there's coming a time when we'll completely and perfectly and gloriously enjoy that kingdom, okay? And it says there, if you were to continue on, but we do not yet see all things put under him, right? But we do see, okay? Now, we do see. Now, they're using see in a non-literal sense, right? They're using see to mean that we believe, we understand, we heard, we perceive, we understand. That is, we see by faith Jesus, don't we? It doesn't say by faith in the text, but we see him. And how do we see him? As he's revealed in Psalm 8. He was a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. There we go, seeing him as a priest again, right? Okay, now, so part of that salvation is he tasted death for us. And if he tasted death for us, guess what? What's part of that salvation good news? We're not going to die. Or we'll die, but death won't have a sting anymore. Jesus has overcome death, and he's overcome death for us. That's that great salvation you got to keep paying attention to, right? So the great salvation is there's a kingdom. Jesus is going to be the king, and that's going to be a much better situation. The great salvation is he's died, and he's overcome death. Then if you drop down to verse 14, it says it again there. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself shared likewise in the same. Okay, what kind of person are you if you partake in flesh and blood? You're a man, right? Remember what I said, that he's fully God and he's fully man. Here's part of that proof of that, right? And that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release you from the fear of death, who were all your lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, so great a salvation. No more bondage, right? Of the fear of death that comes to God's people because we have overcome death in Jesus. All right, then in chapter 3, verse 1. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, right? Consider the apostle, what's another name for an apostle? A prophet, somebody who's been sent with the word, and high priest of our faith. And you'll remember that was a lead-in from the previous verse that we looked at. We see Jesus as king, but when we look around, we don't see everything, under his in subjection to him, do we? We know it's coming, but we don't see that. And so the writer of Hebrews has said, okay, since that's the situation, pay attention to who he is as an apostle, as a bringer of the word, and pay attention to him as a king. As a priest, right? Okay, and so he just brings that up again. Then in dropping down to verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. Right? Okay, and it's the Son in this case, the Son of God, right? And he's faithful as the Son in his house, therefore he's the Son over his household, or to put it another way, therefore he's the King. And we are his house if we hold fast this confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, okay? All right, so you have to pay attention, right, to this salvation. You have to hold fast to this salvation, and you have to do that with confidence, right? You have to keep looking at the proof that Jesus is a priest, Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is a king, Jesus is God, Jesus is man, right? All those things, and that your great salvation is through all those things, he's overcome death, and he's bringing in a perfect world one day in which you also will be perfected to the character of God, right? That's this great salvation that you may forfeit if you don't pay attention to it, if you don't hold fast to it, or as this last verse said, if you're not confident about it and holding fast to it in joy, or in hope, right? Boasting in it. All right, now that brings us to chapter 4 and verse 11. So now I'm going to begin to read from where I'd like us to pick up this morning. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. And there it says, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." That's what we looked at last week. That rest is a comprehensive term for all this salvation that God is going to give you or has given you, right? Is giving you, has given you in the past, will give you in the future. That rest is a comp. Okay, and then you're going to be diligent to enter it. How do you enter it? You enter it by being confident of it. You enter by holding fast to it. You enter by believing it, right? That's what you do. Okay, so you want to be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Okay, now, what is God going to do for that to happen? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice those same themes over again. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the one who sits on a throne. What kind of person sits on a throne? The king. But it's a throne of grace. Why is it a throne of grace? Because he is a great high priest. And then the part of the text that we got introduced to in the beginning was the Word of God. And what Word of God is living and powerful and active. And what does that remind you of? It reminds you that Jesus is an apostle. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says he's going to do for us. He's going to focus our attention on Jesus, the bringer of the word, and on Jesus, the great high priest. And much of the book of Hebrews from this point on to almost, well, way into chapter 10 anyway, is going to talk about Jesus, that priest. But before that, let's look at verse 12, okay? Verse 12, the word of God is living. So when you hear the word of God read, when you read the word of God yourself, when somebody quotes the word of God to you, that word of God is got a power in and of itself, right? God gives to it, right? It's active, okay? How is it active? It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is piercing. It is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, how many of you have experienced that, right? You open the Word of God, you start reading the Word of God, and you say, or you hear the Word of God preached, and you go, how did you know what was going on in my life? And the answer is, well, me as the pastor, I didn't know what was going on in your life, or the person sitting next to you or in your family who brought you the Word of God is not the person who knew what was going on in your life, but the Word of God that is living and active from Jesus Christ knows what's going on in your life. And not only that, but he knows, okay, you want to step out and take this action or you want to think these thoughts. He knows why you're doing that. He knows the very intent you have in doing that, the intents and thoughts of the heart. Okay, now, that is a wonderful verse to memorize, to think about the power and the glory of who Jesus is for us. Okay, now, let's talk about the importance of it. Okay, so maybe if you were to say from this part of the sermon, point number one, what's the importance that the Word of God can come to you and read the very intents of your heart? Okay, I'm going to do this predominantly probably from the book of Proverbs. Okay, now Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, "Do not correct a scoffer." Now, what's a scoffer? Scoffer is a person who the Word of God comes to them and they just disregard it immediately, right? That's just a dumb idea. So if you go to somebody with all their LGBTQ alphabet thing, right? And you say, what the Bible says love is this. What do they do with that? Many of them will just scoff at that, right? To them, that's completely ridiculous. Okay? That's what a scoffer is. Okay? Now, what it says there is if you correct a scoffer, what's he going to do? He's going to hate you. Isn't that fascinating? And you see Jesus do this. Jesus is meeting with a man on the Sabbath who has a withered hand, and he tells the man to come forward, and he looks at the teachers in Israel, and he says, is it okay to heal? Is it okay to give life on the Sabbath? And not a one of them is willing to say that it is. And so he tells the man to stretch forth his hand, and it's healed. And you know what the text says? They were furious. Why? Because we're the teachers in Israel. And you've just contradicted us publicly. And our status just took a hit. And right? That's what they were after. What was functioning as God in their life? My political position or my religious position in Israel out of submission to God. And therefore they hated him. And so when the word of God comes to a scoffer, what's he going to do? He's going to hate it. But when you rebuke a wise man, he's going to love you. Okay, now, as I went through this text, I was looking at those kinds of things, as these kinds of concepts. And one of the kinds of concepts that this idea of a discerning word coming to your heart is often also added. There's one more added thing to it, and that is the idea of rebuke, right? So that when God reads your heart, sometimes he says, I'm pleased with that, and I approve with that, right? Okay, that's an easy one. That's a great one. The importance here is, what happens when God comes and he says, I don't approve of that, right? Now, what does the wise man do in that situation? The wise man says, Lord, I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you opened that up to me. I'm so glad you showed me that, right? That's what Proverbs says. If you rebuke the wise man, what will he do? He'll respond by loving you. And so what we want to do is we want to be the kind of people, as God's word comes to us, we say, Lord, even when you tell me, you show me the darkness of my life, I'm going to love you because I want my life to conform to what you look like, right? I'm not going to be a scoffer. But that's part of the importance, is it? Because if there's things in your heart that you don't want God to touch, what's happening to your relationship with him? There's a surfaceness to it, isn't there? But there's a depth that you could have if you will love that he comes in and tells you these things. And, of course, take the next step, which is repent. Okay, Proverbs 15, 12, a scoffer doesn't go to the one who corrects him. Excuse me, he doesn't love the one who corrects him. Kind of the same idea, right? And he won't go to the wise person. Okay, why do you think that there are church buildings with empty seats this morning? Because there are people sitting at home because they know if they come to a church where the word of God is opened up to them, they're going to come face to face with Jesus. And they don't want to come face to face with Jesus. And what a horrible thing that is, isn't it? What a terrible thing it would be for a person to say, the king of all the universe, the prophet who can tell me the will of God, the priest who has overcome death for me, I don't want to go there. But that's the importance of this text. It's saying God wants to come to you. He wants to be with you. And his word is, when it comes to you, is going to open up your heart for you. And when he comes to you, and if you say, I don't want that, or I hate that, or I'm going to flee from that, what a terrible situation that is. And you can see here the importance of this. All right, so you can get some other ideas here from Proverbs. This is 18:17. The first person to plead his cause seems right. Okay? You ever done that with yourself? That wasn't really stealing. I really wasn't mad at my spouse. And you're trying to persuade yourself that that really wasn't, and you just keep talking to yourself until finally you go, okay, I give up, Lord. Yes, it was vicious, hateful, mean, selfish. Please forgive me. And that's so much better. When the Lord comes and examines you, and you go, ah. Oh. And then, of course, you go and you make things right with other people as that happens as well, and what a glorious thing that is. All right, let's look at a couple of places from the New Testament. This is John chapter 3, verse 20. Everyone practicing evil does what? Hates the light. John 3:20. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. And he won't come to the light. And why won't he come to the light? Because his deeds will be exposed. Now, isn't that just exactly what God is doing here when he comes to us and says, I'm going to come and I want to expose, your intents and your heart are open to me, but when they're open to me and I come and communicate that to you, then they're open to you as well, right? And so what we want to do is we want to be a people who welcome that, who love that. All right. And then finally, just again, I know it's kind of that poor dead horse, right? Keeps getting beaten, but here it is again. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he has come, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, or convince them of sin. He's going to convince them of righteousness, and he's going to convince them of judgment. And so that's the same idea here that we look at in Hebrews chapter 4. All right, so that's some of the importance of it, right? So the importance is we want God to draw near, but when God draws near, he explains what that's like. And so when you're experiencing what that's like, what you want to do is you want to love him and you want to welcome him and you want to repent, right? Okay, point number two. Okay, if God's coming to me like this and I love him, what is the good thing that he's bringing me, right? When somebody loves you, one of the things that they do is they're doing good things for you. So we want to say, all right, so maybe more specifically, how is it that God is loving me? I'm going to go to Proverbs. Proverbs 3:11, 3:12, we'll just leave it to that. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. When God comes and he looks at your heart and he says, I know the intentions of your heart, what's he telling you? I love you. I love you. Isn't that great? So here, as God comes and he says that, he does that for us, he says, I love you. Now, how is that love? In Proverbs 1, verse 23, turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour my spirit out on you, right? When we repent, what happens? Lord comes to us in illusions of himself, in a greater enjoyment of himself, in a greater experience of himself. He says, I'll pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make my words known to you. As he comes and he says, this is your intent, and I don't like it. Well, okay, let's just say, I keep leaving this one out, but sometimes he comes and he says, this is your intent, and I'm very pleased with it, okay? So yeah, there is that. That's a great thing, right? Okay, but pastorally, probably the other one is a little more difficult. Okay, this is your intent, and I'm not pleased with it. Okay, then you repent of that, and then guess what happens? Then the Word of God comes to you, that more of the Word of God comes to you, and a deeper understanding of the Word comes to you, right? All of a sudden, that sin which was keeping you from understanding, all of a sudden there's light. You go, oh, I understand now. I understand this, right? And that's another theme of Proverbs, isn't it? That understanding is easy for the wise, but the fool, the person who won't repent, he keeps coming back and he says, what's wrong, right? What's wrong with the country? What's wrong with the school? What's wrong with my life? What's wrong with at work? What's wrong with my marriage? What's wrong? And the part of the reason he doesn't understand is because he won't repent. All right. So God says, when I come and I do that, I'm loving you. And what this text says is, in the way I'm loving you is I'm going to give you the opportunity to repent so that you'll understand more of my word and more of my word will be poured out upon you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. The commandment is a lamp. Okay, so when Jesus comes to you, right, he says he's going to discern. Part of the way he comes to you is with commands, because that's kind of simple and easy, right? So he comes to you and he says, don't covet. So as he comes to you and you don't he says, don't covet, and if you've been coveting, right, it says here that commandment is a lamp. It's a light. It's shining in your soul. It's shining in your heart. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Okay, and it continues on. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They're the way of enjoying life, right? How depressing it is to walk in darkness. How sad it is to walk in darkness. How unenlightened it is to walk in darkness. But to walk in the light, when the commands of God as a lamp come and you conform yourself to that, what's that like? That's the life, right? This is the life, people would say. And in particular, Christians would say, when my heart has the lamp of God's commands come to it and open up my heart to myself. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame come to the one who disdains correction. But the person who regards a rebuke will be honored. Okay? Why is it loving for God to come and to shine his word into your heart and show to you your intents and expose those intents to you? Because when you take that on board, it's an honor to you. It's glory to you. And to refuse that is what? It's shame to you. So that's some of the ways in which God loves you. Okay, continuing on. Proverbs 15:10. Harsh discipline is for the person who forsakes the way. How many of you have ever done that? I forsake the way and it hurts a little bit. I forsake the way and it agitates me a little bit. I forsake the way, it gives me a little bit of anxiety. I forsake the way, right? Okay, and I keep feeling it and feeling it and feeling it, right? And I won't repent. Then at some point, God brings something big, right? This says harsh discipline, right? People who go down that path, right? Then what ends up happening to them? All of a sudden, they find themselves beaten, or they find themselves arrested, or they find themselves fined, right? Or they find themselves yelled at, right? Or some harsh discipline comes into their life for the person who forsakes the way. Right? And in fact, it might even get to the point where Proverbs 15:10 says, the person who hates correction is going to die. How many people have died because they've hated correction? Now, maybe my wife will be on board for this, but I get my car, I drive down the road, my car starts dinging at me. Why does it start dinging at me? Because I won't put my seatbelt on. Now, what causes me to put my seatbelt on? What causes me to put my seatbelt on is something above 25 miles an hour that might kill me. Right? I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I don't like my seatbelt very much. But I wear the thing because I don't want the harsh discipline that comes with not wearing my seatbelt, and it might kill me. Proverbs 29:1, same idea. The person who's often rebuked and hardens his neck. Now, right? Now, what's Hebrews 4 trying to do? Hebrews 4 is trying to say, often rebuked and he repents. Okay, that's a different category, isn't it? I get rebuked, I repent. I get rebuked, I repent. I get rebuked, I repent. Maybe even for the same thing 1,000 times, right? But you're repenting. But this proverb says the person who gets rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's always that possibility, and that's a very, right? And so what God's doing is he's loving you and coming to you so that that won't happen to you. All right. Lastly, let's do this. Some application here for these things. I think I've made some as we've gone along, but here's Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19, we've been going through Revelation in the Bible study, and I would encourage you all to come. It's just been a wonderful time together. But here in Revelation 3:19, you run across this: as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he says, and therefore... Okay, this is the follow-on. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent zealously, eagerly, wantingly, if you will. Right? Come to Jesus and enjoy him. Okay, so first application that I think I've made a couple times, but just so I make it clear. When Jesus comes to you and he exposes the intent of your heart and he doesn't approve of that, the easy answer, repent. Okay? Application number two. This is from 1 Corinthians 14:24. 1 Corinthians 14:24. And it talks about a public worship service. And in the public worship service in those days, you would have prophets who would stand up, you know, and they would have a message, and people would interpret that message if it was in tongues and those kinds of things. And it says this: if everyone prophesies and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. Okay, so now, someone comes in who's not a believer into the public worship service. Hopefully he's hearing the word of God. As he's hearing the word of God, what might happen to him? He's convinced, right? Okay, now, it's not only during the preaching on the Lord's Day that he's going to hear that word, right? If he comes to the public worship service, he's going to meet people in the foyer. He's going to meet people in the back. He's going to meet people in the aisles. He's going to meet people in the fellowship hall, right? He's going to meet all kinds of people. And as they bring the word of God to him, then what happens? That there, you are an instrument. You are the means by which the Holy Spirit comes and brings that word that discerns to other people. And in this case, what it says is that he is convinced and he is convicted. Right? So application number two is that we are instruments of that word of God, and therefore we ought to bring the word of God to other people so they will enjoy that great service of God, that great love of God, of discerning our hearts and opening them up to ourselves. Okay? Now, and then one last application here from this section, and this is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, or excuse me, 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay? Now, there are sins that people have in their past that keep coming back to them, right? Okay? So there are people who have problems with gambling. There are people who have problems with pornography. There are people who have problems with workaholics. There are people who have drug problems, right? There are people who have those kinds of problems. I'll just say, we often say something like life-dominating sins. And as they have those life-dominating sins, sometimes those sins pop back up in their life. Now, why do they pop back up in their lives? What's one of the things, at least, that causes them to pop back up in their lives? The thing that causes them to pop back up in their lives is they quit saying that was sin, right? Now, what Ephesians does here, it says, don't have any fellowship with those works of darkness, and don't have any fellowship with them in your heart, because they start expressing themselves in your life out of your heart, right? And but rather expose them. Person who says, I used to have a problem with drugs, what does he need to say? Those drugs are evil. And then he might have all kinds of reasons that he's used in the past for himself, but he keeps doing what the text says in Hebrews, holding fast to that and believing that. And exposing those things as selfish or hateful or vicious or whatever they are, right? Okay, so you want to expose them. And it says, they are shameful even to speak of those things done in secret. So he needs to remember, right, these things. To be a workaholic is a shameful thing, right? To be a pleasure-aholic is a shameful thing. To be any kind of life-dominating sin, right? That those things are shameful things. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And what's the light we're talking about here? Of course, it's the light of the Word of God. The light of the Word of God brought by the power of the Spirit. And so we want to stay with that Word of God. And hopefully those things, we can be helpful to people so that those things don't pop up in their lives. And this is how they should take those things on so that they will quit. so that those things will quit popping up in their lives. Okay. So we've done some review. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He is God. He is man. Right? Okay. Now we've looked here in particular at prophet in the Word of God. Now when you look at the Word of God and you do all this, God's looking at my heart, looking at my heart, looking at my heart, looking at my heart. And the times when he's receiving that in joy, those are a little easier, right? The times when they call for some repentance, those are a little harder. That's probably why I've emphasized those. But now the next part of the text says this, but don't forget this. He's a king who sits on the throne of grace. Or just put it another way, he's a king who's a priest, who gives to you the forgiveness of your sins. And the rest of the text there from Hebrews 4 goes into that, right? So, I'm on the right page here. Okay, verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. How does Jesus pass through the heavens? He's passed through the heavens by his ascension, right? Okay, he's Jesus, the Son of God. What does that say? He is Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves, and he's the Son of God. What does that mean? He's God, and he's the King. And if that's the case, then hold fast to your confession about Jesus, the Son of God. And what is that confession? We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. When he comes and he examines you and he sees your weaknesses, you don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with them. But he's been tempted in the same way you are, yet he's different from you in this. It was always in his entire life without sin. And therefore, you could come boldly to the throne of grace and you can find mercy. You'll always find mercy at that throne of grace, and you will find him willing and able to help. So whenever he comes and he examines you and you say, Lord, this isn't right in my life as you've examined me. You know you come to a God of mercy, and you know you come to a God who can help you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your blessing to us to be able to help us in all temptations, because we know the Lord Jesus was exposed to all of them and therefore has processed in his soul the way in which to resist them, and therefore he can help us to do that as well. We thank you that we heard some of those things even here today from Proverbs, that we know that when he comes to us and he convicts us of our sin, it's because he loves us. And the way he loves us is he brings us into a place of honor, and he wants that rather than shame. And he brings us into a place of life rather than darkness. And he brings us into light rather than darkness, or life rather than death. He gives to us the grace of this great salvation. And we pray that we would not neglect it, but that we would hold fast to this great salvation, and that we would enjoy you forever as prophet, priest, king, fully God, and fully man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.